1:23. We're going to read the entirety of the psalm, the four verses there. It says in verse number 1, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together in His Word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the time we've had together already in the service. Thank You for the opportunity to greet one another. Thank You for the opportunity just to give words of encouragement and find out about each other's needs, Lord. And we thank You for this most important time. All this would be in vain if it wasn't for Your precious Word. Lord, I pray that You'd help us just to cling to it as a light that shines in a dark place. We thank You that in this world we find absolute truth found and recorded for us. We thank You that Your Word is living, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank You for what we have to say this morning is more important than any newspaper, any newscast, or any type of philosophy. We thank You for just the importance of this Word. I pray that, once again, that we would take heed to it. I pray that You'd help me, me behind the cross. I pray, Lord, that Your Word would be lifted up, even above Your very own name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in a couple weeks, we're going to continue through the book of John, our series through the book of John. I've been preaching through that the last couple years. And we are in John chapter number 20, after Christ's resurrection. I'm looking forward to preaching that. And I was prepared to preach that today. And I decided that felt led to preach out of the Psalms. And after all, it is my birthday today, so I thought the Lord wouldn't mind if I picked something to preach here. And Psalms 123 is one of my favorite Psalms. I love the Psalms from about a Psalm 100 all the way through. And Psalms are songs. And the Psalm is not a book in its entirety. It's a book and a compilation of many different songs. That's why most likely in your Bible it says Psalms 123, Psalm 124, Psalm 125. Each Psalm stands alone by itself. Preachers should never preach just part of a psalm, because you can't just pull part of a psalm out of its context. It has a thought from the beginning of that psalm to the end of that psalm, no matter how long that psalm is. Also, if you look in your Bible, you see that this psalm is a psalm of degrees. And these are songs that would have been sung by the children of Israel as they made their pilgrimage up to the city that is set on a hill, that city of Zion, that city of Jerusalem, that crown in God's eye, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ will one day rule and reign with a rod of iron, that place that was promised to Abraham, that place where Abraham offered up Isaac unto the Lord, that place where David conquered by crawling through the sewer, by crawling through the gutter to conquer that city, the place where Solomon got the things, items that David had put in preserve to build the temple, one of the wonders of the world there in that city. And this would have been a precious, precious journey by saints of God as they made their pilgrimage into the city of God, into the city of David, into the city, as the Bible calls it, of the great king. You know, you and I are marching to Zion. You know, this is a journey. My journey was started in 1978. My mother called me this morning and wished me a happy birthday. She said, "I wanted to call you at 2:45 a.m. because that's when you came into this world," and say, "Happy birthday. That's when my journey started. My tombstone is going to say 1978. Could end today, I don't know. I'm feeling good, but you never know when something's going to fall out of the sky or something's going to hit you. But this is my journey. This is my ascent onto the city of the great King. Remember when I was back in the church in Michigan, and I was so excited, just so pumped. I mean, you know, 6 years and Bible college and looking at books and picture books and trying to get an idea of how Israel is laid out. Julie and I were making our pilgrimage, our journey to go to Israel and see that city. And man, I encourage you, if you can do that, go do that. It's so much fun. It's like seeing the Bible in color and, you know, the history that is there. And you can see steps that are our Savior walked on, and you can see the places where he preached his sermons. And I remember a lady in our church, her name was Mama Corey, and Mama Corey is very dedicated to the church there in Michigan. She had inherited a small fortune that she had given, essentially most of it all, to her church there. Loved the Lord very, very much. She is in heaven as we speak, and I remember her saying to me, you know, half jokingly, half serious, she said, why would I want to go to Jerusalem when I'm going to go to the New Jerusalem? And I got news for you. The New Jerusalem's a whole lot better than the old Jerusalem that is over there in that promised land today. And you know, the first instance of the word holy in your Bibles is holy ground. Take your shoes off, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. You know why we call Israel the holy land? That is because it belongs to God. And God had elected and chosen a people to dwell in that land. That is their promised land. Daniel, if you read the prophetic book of Daniel, you read the last verse, it says the children of Israel will stand in their lot. That, hey, I've got a plot over there in Jerusalem, it says to the Israelites. Now, technically, I'm not from that descent. I do not have a lot over there, but I will live in the New Jerusalem. What a wonderful day that will be. You and I are on our own song of degrees. The Bible says we live from faith to faith. Therefore, it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the faith life, okay? Faith is going to one day pass away. It tells us in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, that faith will cease. You know why? Because when you're seeing God face to face, guess what you don't need anymore? Faith. You and I get the special privilege, the love privilege of exercising faith in God, living according to the Word of God, pleasing Him. Faith is walking without seeing. Something transpires in our faith life, though. First, we take the step of faith, and then we can see. There's many different steps of faith that I've taken. I've been saved for coming up on 14 years. And there's many steps that, I don't know. I don't know if I want to commit here. I don't know about this. I know what the Bible says, but it just doesn't look that way to me. And you take that step of faith, then all of a sudden you say, hey, God was right all along. And there's many steps that I've been able to take in my life where now it really doesn't take faith. I'm going to say, I forgot to stick this in the offering. Not because I had a lack of faith. Now, this one thing I stick in the offering every Sunday, I think, oh boy, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. You know what? The first check, yeah. Second check, yeah. Third check. But after that, you know, I don't have to make that step of faith anymore. It's turned into sight. But you know, there's many other faith tests coming my way. And as long as you're alive and you're breathing and if you're living for God, there's different things that are going to come, and there is an ascent to your life. And then, sweeter are the death of His saints than their birth. When I finally die, whatever I've done for Christ will be sealed. It will be done. Paul said, I am ready to be offered up. He says, my life is an offering unto God, and that will be the time where I'm offered up unto God. So this is a picture, as the children of Israel made this journey into the promised land, is a picture of you and I's journey there unto heaven, a song of degrees. Each one of these psalms of degrees, you see, makes an ascent as far as spiritually as well. Look, if you will, to Psalms 121. Wonderful song. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I could sing that whole song, but I'm sure you don't want me to. Okay? And here he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Jerusalem there is a fortress, a city, and it is set on a hill. Even today, with all our technology, we know that if you have the hill, you have the stronghold. A hill is hard to be taken. That city, Jerusalem, was an impenetrable city because of those hills that were around them. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Here is a song of praise to the Creator God that have put certain things around them, put certain hills and certain implemented certain things in place. Therefore, they could rejoice in what God had done for them. I want to thank God for the hill of my health this morning. I don't care how sick that you are this morning, there's someone who is worse off than you. You have the health and the strength to come into this place this morning. I thank the Lord for the hill of my family, the fortress of my family. I could never, ever do even a fraction of what the Lord's allowed if it were not for my wife. I know when I go to heaven someday, I'll get at least 1% of the things that we've done as a couple, and she'll get the other 99%. Why? Because the Lord has given me a great blessing, a great gift. He's given me my wife. God has given me a family this morning, and I'm truly thankful for our family. We have three healthy children. What a miracle. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. We live in a wonderful country, do we not? We live and enjoy many wonderful blessings, do we not? God has blessed us so richly and so deeply, and we should look to those things and thank the Creator God who has made us, who has protected us, who has placed us in a particular spot, and has blessed us with these things. Look at Psalms 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of our God. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Those who had made this pilgrimage and put the effort in, had packed up their families, put all their goods and their worldly possessions, all that they would need. And you can imagine, ladies, I know that my wife in particular would be asking for weeks, how long are we going to be there? What day are we going to leave? What time do you think is going to be back? What do you think the weather's going to be like? Because she's going to plan and prepare and get everything ready to go into the house of God. You know what? It is wonderful serving the Lord. There's a lot of preparation, there's a lot of practice, there's a lot of hard work, there is a lot of energy that is put forth, and really, there is hundreds of hours that's put into the work in the ministry, even here at Little First Baptist Church in Black River. And I can start saying, from the nurseries, to the planting faith class, to the junior church class, to the Sunday school class. You came in this morning and enjoyed a clean building. Tonight, this building will not be clean. I got news for you, but there'll be a cleaning crew that will come in and pick up wrappers and vacuum and scrub toilets and all these things, and people in the Lord's house will meet together, and they will pray, and they will encourage one another, and they'll give each other counsel, scriptural counsel throughout the week, and encourage one another in the Lord. And here the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of our God. I'm so thankful for being saved. For one reason here, it says in the Bible, you know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. One of the reasons why I know that I'm saved this morning is because I just have a deep love in my heart for the people of God. I think that we have the privilege of meeting the greatest people on the face of the earth because we meet men and women in the house of God who have the Spirit of God in them, and they live life the way that it ought to be lived. We see the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit in each other's life, and we partake of that fruit. I heard somebody preach a message on the fruit of the Spirit, and they said, you know, an apple tree doesn't eat its own apples. You know that? And when we produce fruit in our life, you know that fruit is for others to partake in. And I want to say that I have enjoyed the fruit of other people, the Spirit of God in them, bringing forth fruit that we can enjoy. And I'm so thankful for the house of God and for the people of God. I think even as a lost man, I remember just different laborers in the house of God that I knew from the top of my head, especially as a teenager. I didn't even say it until I was 22. But as a teenager, you have a really strong and a sensitive baloney detector, okay? You know when somebody's playing church? I mean, you can tell if somebody has a bad attitude right off. You know, I mean, you can tell. And I knew, and I think of two different Sunday school teachers, in particular, one, our 11th grade Sunday school teacher and our 12th grade Sunday school teacher. I could go to any of those boys who were in that class. And you think Brother Willoughby, you think Brother Freeman were sincere? And I guarantee you all those boys would say, yes, absolutely. They loved the Lord and they loved us. And even before I was saved, I enjoyed the benefits of God's people. And I'm so thankful for God's people. You know, however, in Psalms 123, this psalm of descent, it goes a little bit deeper and it goes a little bit higher than the help of the hills, the strength of the hills that God has placed forth, the strength of the house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of thy God. Jesus was zealous. You have turned my father's house, it was to be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. We see that the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Here's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Here's how to behave in the house of God. But there's something that these things that God has placed in your life, your family, your strength, your job, your country, and your church, and your church family will not be able to do for you. I appreciate good Christian fellowship. And God gave you strengths that He did not give me. And I need your strength to strengthen my own walk. You cannot grow spiritually unless you're plugged in to the household of faith. Because our gifts, our spiritual gifts, are unwrapped in the household of faith. We strengthen one another through friendship and fellowship and all these things. But there's some certain things that my church family cannot do for me spiritually. And so in Psalms 123, here is what the psalmist says there. Unto thee, unto the person of God, unto thee, Lord, lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. So he says, I look past the hills. I look past the temple. I look past the house of God, and I look to the Lord God Himself, His person. Look unto me, the Bible says, all the ends of the earth, and thou shalt be saved. Look to me. One of my favorite writers and one of the most quoted men in Christianity even today, even though he's been dead about 120 years, something like this, is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon grew up in a pastor's home, and his grandfather was a pastor. And he was a child prodigy. And when he was just a young man, 4 and 5 years old, he used to sit on his father's porch. And back then, they had problems with taxes as well. They taxed you by the size of your windows, okay? So they figured you had big windows, you're rich, and so they tax you more. So they had very small windows in these houses, and he would sit in the light on the porch, and he would read Matthew Henry's commentary. Some of you probably have Matthew Henry's commentary, famous commentary. And he'd read that as a 4 and 5 year old boy. And he said by the time he was 6 years old, he could discuss the greater doctrines of the Christian faith. And he said he read, by the time he was an older man, he read Pilgrim's Progress over 100 times. So he was very plugged in to church. Church was his life. He said he remembered one time he was staying with his grandfather, and there was one of the church members was down in the pub getting drunk. And he saw the heartbreak in his grandfather's eyes. And he said he went down to that pub and he walked into that pub. And he says, and I can't remember the man's name, but he says, "You are breaking your pastor's heart sitting here getting drunk." And he said the man got up and left the pub and publicly apologized to the church. This is just as a young man. But you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said he had no peace in his soul. He could not figure out how to come to salvation. He had read all about it. He could discuss the doctrine of salvation. And then one snowy night, he was not able to go to the church that he normally attended. And it was so snowy, he went down to a little free Methodist church close to his house. And as a young 16-year-old boy, he said he sat there and he said the pastor, the storm was so bad, he says the pastor wasn't even able to make it that night. And he says one of the deacons, he said he wasn't prepared to preach anything, and so he turned into Isaiah, and he turned to Isaiah where it says, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." And he said, I'm glad the man didn't prepare, he said, because he kept on saying, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." And he said, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." And he said, he finally paused, and he looked right to the back row where Charles Haddon Spurgeon was sitting, and he says, "Young man, you look miserable." He says, "Look unto him and be saved." And he said, for the first time in his life, all those commentaries, all those deep discussions he's had with his father and his grandfather all faded away to this simple concept of looking unto him. You know what faith is? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is one thing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what the answer is for your problem? See, you know my problem. I don't need to. You know what the answer is for your problem? Looking. You need to look unto the Lord. You need to look to Him. You need to look to Him because you realize that, hey, my hills around me, my job, my promotion, my house, my car, my lovely, beautiful family, none of these things are going to provide what I need. Hey, my church family, they can only get me so far. Hey, you know, we can help you spiritually. You know, I talk to people that are struggling with sin, and I'll say, "Hey, are you struggling with this sin right now while I'm talking with you?" "Well, no." "You know why?" "Well, because you're the pastor, and I can't do it right now," right? And, you know, we can get you so far. You know, Abraham was able to get Lot pretty far, wasn't he? But there came a time in Lot, his life, that he had a decision to make. And Abraham wasn't there to make his decisions anymore. And Lot cast his tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason why is you will see Abraham getting up early and standing before God. And Abraham lived Lot's Christian life for him. Did you know, husbands, your wives cannot pray on your behalf. They can pray for you, and a godly wife will get you a long way in this life. But you have to pray for yourself. You have to get alone with God. You have to spread the Bible open before you, and you have to pour your soul out to God and say, "God, I need you." Do you know what the bottom line, the answer to every human problem is we need more of God in our life. More of Him in our life. What is man's greatest need? Man's greatest need, bottom line, is simply this: God. You know, when God has His place in your life, everything else falls into line. Here's the difference between carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. Carnal, I mean fleshly Christians, and spiritual Christians. Carnal Christians make little problems big. Spiritual Christians make big problems little. It's amazing to go to a great man or woman of faith who's struggling with just an enormous struggle, and you think, man, they must just be crushed below the weight of this problem. And you go visit them, and you think, what's wrong with them? They're treating this as if it is nothing. Don't you know the danger you're in? Yeah, you know what they do, but you know what they've had a fresh vision of? They've had a fresh vision of who God is. Lift up your eyes. Look unto the Lord. And he says, I will. Here's the determination. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. God has been so good to you and I. You know, each age of the Bible, you'll see that God has given more and more of himself to each age. You and I, we have something precious that even in the time period since Christ died, do you know the apostles didn't have a beautiful leather-bound Old Testament and New Testament? Do you know that? Do you know even up to a few hundred years ago, back in the 1400s, 1500s, if you were to rent, part of a New Testament, it would cost you a whole wagon load full of hay, and you'd get a little piece of a New Testament, and you could borrow that for a short period of time. And God has given you a book. He has given you a revelation of who he is. And so he says, I'm going to look. I'm determining to look unto the Lord for myself. Look unto him. Look at verse number 2. So we see the focus of our look is going to be past everything else, and it's going to be to God. Here's the force of our look. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Through the New Testament era, you can see Jude, who's half-brother of our Lord. He writes Jude, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see James, half-brother of the Lord. He doesn't say James, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says James, a servant of God, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He says, I am nothing more than a servant. And here's what a servant was back in these days, over 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. He says that I am in subjection, absolute subjection, as a slave unto God, that he is my master. And let me tell you something. He's a good master. Master of the devil for 22 years, and devil's a whole lot harder to serve than the Lord. And I tell people all the time, Christian life is the easiest life that I've ever lived. All you got to do is follow God. And you know, it says, the Bible says in Isaiah, and we memorize this verse, Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord, right, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what waiting on the Lord means? How many of you ever gone to a restaurant? How many of you have had good servers? How many of you had a good server before? I personally believe in leaving a good tip. You say, why that? Because I've been a waiter before, Brother Teagle. Amen. You know, and then for some reason, you know, my wife and I, we worked at Denny's. It's funny, Brother Teagle, I didn't even know him at the time, but he was across town in Oklahoma City working at different Denny's at the same time. Isn't that weird? And so I would work for 16 hours, a lot of times, 16-hour shift. And my wife would work for 8 hours. Guess who came home with more tips? Yeah, you got it. I think I was a better waiter, but she was a lot prettier. I think that's how it worked. But you know, a good waiter is they are attentive and they wait on the needs of another. They say, hey, that person's coffee's getting low. Well, I'm going to go there and give them coffee. Oh, well, they're done with their plates. So I'm going to go there and I'm going to take away their plates. And I am going to see the need that is there and I am going to meet that need. And it says, just as the servants, watch the eye of the master. And if you've been familiar with the master and you familiarize with him, you know his wants, you know his desires, and you know that how to minister upon or for the master. And so he says, I will watch the master. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know what waiting there in Isaiah means? It doesn't mean sitting down. It means serving the Lord. You look up the definition of weight there, and you'll see that it means fuse, perhaps by twisting. That means that I am binding myself to the desires of another. That means when his hand moves, I move. And when his hand stops, that means I stop. You say, man, I've got great decisions to make in my life. I don't know what to do. You know what the answer is? Look unto the Lord. Watch his hand. He will show you where to go, and he will place you in different places where he has a need. You know, I'm thoroughly convinced this morning the reason why he placed me in Black River, New York, he wasn't trying to play a rotten trick on me. He wasn't trying to freeze me to death. Threw that in there for some of you. And that's easy for me to say. I'm sweating this morning. I think it's hot in here. But you know why God sent me here? It's because he has certain things for me to do and certain things for me to accomplish. God sends us in different places. And you know, God can use even the U.S. military to send you different places. Why in the world did I get sent here? Why didn't I get Hawaii? Right? Because God has something for you to do at the place of service. He says, here's the force of the look. I will look unto the Lord and his ways. Christianity is more than having just a head knowledge of the Lord. It is obeying the Lord. It's obeying the Lord. 1 John says this, obedience is one of the signs of being saved. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That means that we wait upon him and we implement his commandments as we watch him. You know, the Bible on the coffee table does not make you spiritual, right? I'm glad you have a Bible on your coffee table. I'm glad it's in hand's reach. You know, a Bible in your head doesn't make you right with God either. You know, the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. Boy, there's a lot of some of the most worthless Christians in the whole world have a bunch of Bible right up here. But it says, to charity edifieth. Charity, we can use the word serveth. Charity buildeth up. Bible on the coffee table doesn't do any good. Bible in your head doesn't do any good. But a Bible in your heart does all the difference. You know, when our Lord instructed the disciples and opened up their eyes in discernment concerning the scripture, it says, they said this, did not our hearts burn within us when he taught us from the word of God? Here's the desire of a servant, that they may serve the Lord. There is nothing greater in the world than serving the Lord. Here is success in the Christian life. Success is simply defined as this. Success is obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, the Bible says, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. The only thing that God wants me to do this morning is not to see great results or not to have all sorts of crowds, but to obey him. You know, there's different types of fields in this world. Talking to Ishmael, we're doing a Bible study Sunday morning, and I said, here's a guy over in the Philippines, and he is working hard, and he has hundreds in his church, and many getting saved, and he's got a Bible institute, and great revivals happening in the Philippines right now as we speak. Here's a guy over in the UK. You know, the only people you can reach in the UK, I mean, really, is immigrants. I mean, immigrants are open. Right, Robert? Yep. Amen. Got somebody amen me from the UK this morning. But he's over there, and he's preaching, and he's laboring in the fields. And man, he's just got a little handful, and he's been there for years and years and years. Guess who's successful? The guy in the Philippines or the guy in the UK? You know who's successful? Both. They're both successful. Here's the last prayer, and I think this is so important. I'm studying this, trying to figure out, what in the world does this mean? Let's figure out this last couple of verses together and we're done. Here is the filling of the look. The filling of the look. Verse number 3. It says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud." Here he says, our soul is exceedingly filled with contempt. But what in the world is contempt? Here's a couple definitions. Contempt is this. Contempt is disparaging or haughty disdain or scorn. A state of being despised or dishonored. Contempt. To take lightly, to disregard. Now it says, our soul is exceedingly filled with contempt. What in the world is it? How is there, your soul exceedingly filled with contempt? A feeling of disdain, a feeling of haughtiness, a feeling of taking light of. And I'm looking at this trying to figure out, why are we pleading for mercy? Because our soul is filled with contempt. Look at what contempt this is. It says, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. He said, our soul is not filled with our own contempt towards other things. Our soul is filled with contempt of those that are around us towards us. Look at that again. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. So he says, Lord, have mercy on us. Here's what mercy means. To properly, to bend down or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor, bestow, casuatively, to implore, beseech, find favor, be, entreat, have mercy upon. So he's saying, Lord, come down here and rescue me. Have mercy upon me. Please do something for me. I need your help. Please help me. Have mercy upon me. Here's why. Our soul is filled with contempt. Not for something else. Our soul is filled with contempt by those who are without. Man, remember first getting saved? What a joy. Man, what a joy. What an astounding thing. I remember riding in the church bus route. Julie and I were full-time college students. We were working, and we go out. Our date was Saturday morning. We go out and visit the bus kids and just figure out who's coming to church the next day. And I remember just in that bus route the next day, sitting up there, I'd stand in front. You know, in Oklahoma City, if it is 95 during the day, it's about 90 in the morning. It never gets cool. It's not like a desert or anything. I remember standing by the engine, okay, and it's 90 degrees out. I wear a shirt. Before I get to church in the morning, my shirt would be soaked all the way down, and my pants would be wet. I mean, that's how sweaty I was. And I remember just having my hand up here and on the bus riding. The heat's coming off the heater, and then I'm running to the door and helping kids come to the church bus. And I remember just being filled with such joy. It was so exciting. That little ministry, how fabulous was this? This was wonderful. Did you know that everybody, my old friends, family, everybody around me, you know they didn't share in my excitement? One of the most surprising things in the world to me was after I got saved that all my friends didn't get saved. I thought, surely I'll tell them how wonderful salvation is, how wonderful it is to serve the Lord, and blessed be God, they are all going to be saved and all be serving Jesus right alongside me. You know what, that didn't take place? You know what, the shock of all of our lives, and I sit and see, I've seen this just in the short time that I've been saved, short time that I've been in the ministry, that I've seen parents who love the Lord, given their whole life to serve the Lord, everything that's been about the Lord, been about His Word, been about pleasing Him and doing everything that He wants, and this is the most precious thing on earth to them, and their kids will hold the faith lightly. They will hold it in contempt. The thing that is the very most valuable, precious thing on earth, the thing that they've given their lives for, is that their kids will take it lightly and not even follow in the ways of God. And there is nothing that is more loathing to a soul than those who have contempt towards that which we love. You know, someone serves the Lord, and they understand. I mean, in every church it's this way. It's not this, you know. But in most churches, you'll just come to a conclusion that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And man, you'll have workers come to you. How come? How come we don't get more workers and more people involved in the church? I say, you know what? It's called human nature. It's called life. How come people hold the things that you value in contempt and with disdain? I don't know. I'm not the judge. You know what, if I allowed people who lightly esteemed the faith, and I allowed that to get to me, and I allowed that to bog me down, do you know that I wouldn't be in the ministry anymore? That I'd be a bitter, old, cantankerous, mean old guy, say, no one does it anymore. You just can't do it. It cannot be done. But you know what I find? Is I go to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Strengthen me. Help me not be filled with the contempt of others. Help me to just be merciful towards them. You know what I find out? As I have patience with others, as people have patience with me, that some of my friends have gotten saved. You know, some people who are just kind of straggling along and not, you know, making any steam or headway in their Christian life, all of a sudden something clicks on. And I've had people too that I said, what in the world happened? Did you have a near-death experience or something? Because all of a sudden, man, out of the blue, that picks up. Here's what the prayer is of the psalm. Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking any other place. Lord, I'm going to serve you and do exactly what you say. Lord, help me, have mercy upon me as I have other people around me that take the thing that I love and value so much and hold it in light disdain. Have mercy upon me. Let's all stand. Lord, we thank you for just the clarity of this psalm. How precious it is. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us as individuals just to see you. And I think of John chapter number 3. If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. May you be lifted up in our lives this morning. May we look unto you for whatever our needs may be. Maybe we're downtrodden. Maybe we're discouraged, disheartened this morning because of different things that we think should be a certain way that aren't that way. Help us to look to you. Help us to look to you just for encouragement and guidance. Help us to look to you for just mercy in this. And at least help us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Just as Brandy plays, you say, just by testimony of an uplifted hand, I know for sure if I were to die, I would go to heaven. I'm not ashamed to admit it. Slip up my hand, just testimony of that fact. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die, that I'd go to heaven. My prayer is for that assurance that I would be, that I would have the confidence that I was on my way to heaven. That's my prayer this morning. If you're like that this morning, would you slip up your hand? All right. God bless you. All right. However God spoke to your heart, the altar is open this morning. You speak back to him.